Paul says that in the midst of the difficulty or the suffering that we have to face, God will supply us with the necessary tools that we need.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When you and I took that very simple and yet very profound step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became Christians, God performed a stupendous miracle in each of our lives. The moment we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gave to us a new life. In that moment, we were born again. We became members of God's kingdom, so we were citizens, and we became members of God's family, so we were children within the family. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul sort of unfolds for us our rich doctrinal and theological heritage, which explains that conversion experience. Romans 1 to 11 is a tremendous section giving to us a rich doctrinal and theological heritage, and it explains to us the whys, so to speak, and the hows of our own personal conversion and of Christian conversion. In Romans 1 to 11, in that great passage, Paul reminds us of our sin, chapters 1 to 3. And he comes to a universal conclusion. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He reminds us of our sin. Then he explains to us our salvation and our sanctification, chapters 4 to 8. And then he probes in chapters 9 to 11 the scope of God's great dealing with humanity, in particular his purposes for the church and his purposes for Israel. Romans, the 9th to the 11th chapter. But then he comes to this 12th chapter and the chapters that follow it, all the way up to the 16th chapter. He comes to what we might call the practical application of our Christian faith. And I want to lift out this little section right out of that, Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. It's a very practical application of our Christian faith. And in so doing, he sort of shifts gears. Chapters 1 to 11 tell us how to become a Christian. Chapters 12 to 16 tell us how to be a Christian. Seems to me that Paul says it will mean two things to us. If we apply the Christian faith on a very practical basis, it will mean two things to our local church. One, it will mean that we are a fellowship of love. And I think that's Paul's burden in verses 9 and 10. And he's going to give us four insights regarding biblical love in verses 9 and 10. And then it will mean beyond that, our local church will not only be a fellowship of love, but also will be a fellowship of learning. We will be a fellowship of love, and we will be a fellowship of learning. First of all, Paul says we'll be a fellowship of love in verses 9 and 10. Can I read those verses to you again? He says, let love be without. You notice, be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And if you look very carefully, I don't know what you see in verses 9 and 10 with respect to the issue of biblical love, but if you look very carefully in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, it seems to me that there are four things that Paul says to us in this context about our responsibility to apply biblical love in our daily living. I think Paul says, number one, love sincerely. Let love be without dissimulation. Then he says, I want you to love purely. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Then he says, I want you to love warmly. Be kindly affectioned. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I want you to love warmly. And then finally, he says, I want you to love humbly, in honor, preferring one another. The whole world of problems and fundamental churches would be solved if Christians would practically apply that principle in everyday living. So Paul says, I want you to love sincerely. I want you to love purely. I want you to love warmly. And I want you to love humbly. We are to be a fellowship of love. But he also says we're to be a fellowship of learning. You notice verses 11, 12, and 13? All of us have a great deal to learn. I think we're probably all in agreement on that point. All of us have a great deal to learn. The man who thinks he has nothing more to learn is the most ignorant of all. And Paul unfolds for us some of the things that we have to learn. He says, number one, we must learn how to serve. That's verse 11. And he gives to us in verse 11, do you see the verse there? He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Actually unfolds for us, there are three marks of a good servant. As we learn how to serve, we're to develop these three marks of a good servant. What are they? One, he says, there's to be a sense of urgency, not slothful in business. We're not to be slothful in our diligence. It means that we are not to be reluctant, lazy, nor immature about completing God's goals for our lives. So there's a sense of urgency and there's a sense of fervency that's to characterize our Christian service. Paul says, I want you to be a learning fellowship. And one of the things I want you to learn is how to serve. And there should be three marks of that service. There should be a sense of urgency and then a sense of fervency. Fervent in spirit. It's an interesting word. Paul's word fervent means boiling. And it suggests being aglow with the Holy Spirit, perhaps, is the idea. Being aglow with the Spirit. There was one person whom the risen Christ could not tolerate. And that one person was the man who was neither hot nor cold. You read about it in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. In fact, Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, that word spew, it's a medical term. We use it in our English language. Emetic is the word, E-M-E-T-I-C. It's an emetic. I will emesi, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It means literally to vomit. A nurse or a doctor knows what an emetic is. An emetic is an inducement to vomiting. And Jesus was saying in Revelation 3 in verses 15 to 16 that his system recoils to indifference. Paul says, I don't want you to be indifferent in your Christian service. I want you to be aflame. I want you to be fervent. I want you to be boiling, so to speak, in spirit. In the modern world, there are those who lack enthusiasm. They look askance upon enthusiasm. The modern battle cry is, I couldn't care less. No Christian can ever say that. He cares deeply. He's earnestly, desperately involved in serving the Lord, because he wants to glorify God, because he sees the needs of people. Finally, he says there should be a sense of slavery in our Christian service. We're to learn how to serve urgently and fervently. And then he says there should be a sense of slavery, serving the Lord, latter part of that verse. And that's the term that means to render a slave's obedience. That's why I use that term, slavery. Doulos, or doulo, is the Greek word. It means to render a slave's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian servant is the man who is fully an instrument. That's all he is, an instrument in the hands of the master. He's a slave. And in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not slothful, he is diligent. He is not cold, nor even lukewarm, an emissary, an emetic in the spiritual system and anatomy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not slothful, but diligent. He's not cold or lukewarm, but he's boiling hot. He's a flame. He's aglow with the Spirit as he serves the Lord Jesus. So we're to be a learning fellowship. And one of the things we're to learn is how to serve. The second thing, and really the final thing, we must learn how to serve, but also Paul says we must learn how to suffer. You notice verse 12 there, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I think right at the heart of that verse is the concept of tribulation or suffering. Paul has in mind the rigors of the Christian experience, which sometimes require of us sacrifice and discipline. He wants us to know and understand, and we need these reminders from time to time that nothing worthwhile is ever easy. But Paul says that in the midst of the difficulty or the suffering that we have to face, God will supply us with the necessary tools that we need. And he unfolds three of those tools in that verse, just very quickly in outline form. What are those three tools in that verse that will assist us in the midst of rigor and difficulty, perhaps even suffering and discipline? One, he says, there's praise, rejoicing in hope. Or rejoicing, perhaps the idea is rejoicing on account of hope. Paul says Christians are people who know that the best is yet to come. They have hope. Christians are those who know that there are no hopeless situations in life so long as there's a God. The God who has begotten us again unto a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. And that makes us a praising people. We know God. We know the best is yet to come. And we may be in the throes of devastating circumstances and suffering and great difficulties and pressures, but we know the best is yet to come. We're rejoicing in the midst of that because we have hope. You know, there's a beauty to that kind of rejoicing, to that kind of praise. There's a moral magnetism to it, and there is a power in it. In fact, we're taught in the scriptures that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. There's something wonderfully exhilarating and triumphantly fortifying about divine joy and praise in the life of a Christian. So he says we have praise. Secondly, he says we have patience. Not only rejoicing in hope, but he says patient in tribulation. That's another tool God will provide us with through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patient in tribulation. That word, I've talked to you about that word in the past, thlipsis, is the Greek word for tribulation. It means crushing pressure from all sides. Some of us face that from time to time. We face it in the ministry. You face it in your lives, in your world. Crushing pressure from all sides. It was the word that was used of the grape as it was being squeezed. The juice was being squeezed out of it. in the wine press. It was used as a motive, used to describe a mode of execution in the ancient world, the crushing of a man who had committed a capital crime, the laying of a huge stone upon the chest cavity and the squeezing of the life breath right out of him. He was suffocated but with a crushing weight of that stone. And that process was called phlipsis, tribulation. Paul says that God is so powerful that he can give us patience in the midst of the most crushing pressure. That word patience is hypomone. It is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5 in verse 22 and 23. It can't be derived on the basis of human initiative or effort. And it enables a man not only to cope, but to conquer. It brings a man up to and beyond the breaking point, and it keeps him from breaking. It was the quality in the ancient world which enabled the martyrs to die, not grimly, but joyfully. They died singing, and their persecutors could hardly believe it. You read records of it in the ancient literature. You know, the slightest irritation in our day and age causes many of us to grumble and to run. But a martyr's death in the ancient world caused those martyrs to rejoice and to sing. I think we have something to learn, perhaps, about the Christian experience yet. So there's praise and there's patience, and finally there's prayer. Continuing instant in prayer, he says in the latter part there of verse 12. When a man ceases to pray, what does he do? When a man ceases to pray, he empties himself of the strength of God Almighty. The New Testament Christians knew that they could not meet or face life in their own strength, and so they were always drawing upon God's strength. That's what we do every time we pray. We take our impotency and our insufficiency into the presence of the Lord, and we draw upon His potency, His omnipotence, and His sufficiency. They knew they couldn't meet life in their own strength, and they were always drawing upon God. No man should be surprised when all of life falls in upon him if he insists upon living it alone, refusing to pray. Paul says we should be continuing instant in prayer. Finally, he says we should learn how to share. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Paul says that the practical application of our faith, he's unfolded that faith theologically, doctrinally, powerfully in Romans chapters 1 to 11. The practical application of our faith within the framework of the New Testament church will mean two things for us. It would mean two things for the Roman Christians, and it would mean two things for you and I. One, it will mean we're a loving fellowship, a fellowship of love. And it will mean that we will love sincerely, without hypocrisy. We will love purely, we'll abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. We'll love warmly, we'll be kindly affectionate to one another, he says there. And then we'll love humbly, in honor, preferring one another. And then it will mean, secondly, that we're not only a loving fellowship, but a learning fellowship. A fellowship of learning, in which we're learning how to serve God in the right way. Learning how to suffer and deal with the difficult circumstances of life. Capitalizing upon God's tools. And then we'll learn how to share in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I wonder, are these the terms which describe our fellowship? Are we a loving fellowship? And are we a learning fellowship? Integrating into our corporate life the lessons that God has for us in the critical areas of life. Are these the kinds of terms that describe my Christian experience?
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.